Before we turn to the first 14 chapters of Isaiah, and join me in prayer. Indeed, you are a merciful and gracious God, abounding in loving kindness. And it is only by your kindness that any of us stand here this morning or sit here or breathe and have life. And it is certainly only by your kindness that we have your word, that you have revealed yourself to us. And now not only through the prophets, but through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of your mercy and grace, your goodness and your kindness poured out through Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself to us this morning as we turn to your word again now. And Isaiah, reveal who you are, your ways, your will, our reality to us. Grant faith, grow us in faith, that you, the living God and Jesus Christ, would be worshipped in truth and in spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turning back to Isaiah, before picking up in chapter 15 where we left off a few months back, I want to do a quick review. That's why it's chapters 1 through 14. I'm not going to walk through all the verses there. Need to put us back into the context as well. Those of you reading along in the Bible for the year have gotten to Ezra and Nehemiah section, and that is when Israel has been being brought back into the promised land after being sent into exile because of their disobedience. Well, Isaiah actually speaks to Israel, specifically the southern kingdom, Judah, around 750, 700 BC, before the southern kingdom goes into exile. So, in a timeline, where we're at is we are in the promised land. You've had the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom gets conquered and taken off in exile first. And then you have the southern kingdom, which to a certain degree has been more faithful in trusting the Lord and obeying Him over the years in the promised land. But they have had their share of kings who have acted wickedly and disobeyed the Lord. But to a certain degree, they've been more faithful, but they're following in the footsteps of the northern kingdom, and they're headed for exile as well. And Isaiah is one of those prophets that you saw mentioned, you read mentioned in 2 Chronicles as you read through the Old Testament. He's one of those prophets that, like the rest, the Lord sent to warn His people, to remind His people, and they did not listen. But nonetheless, he was sent, and he indeed did go. Now, while their setting, 700 BC, clothing, very different than ours, food different than ours, language different than ours, a situation very different than ours in terms of how things work. They didn't have, you know, iPads, internet, telephones, cars, engines of any kind. So very different in terms of that context. What I hope you'll see by the time we are done this morning and do a little quick review of the first 14 chapters, the issues are the same. That's why Isaiah is relevant to us today. Because while many external things have changed in the 2,300 years since Isaiah spoke, the issues are still the same. Now, when you turn to Isaiah, or any of the prophets for that matter, what people often think of is doom and gloom. Oh, those are the prophets of woe, the prophets of doom. And indeed, they use the word woe quite often. Woe meaning a warning, because destruction is coming. You're undone. Beware. Look out. Here it comes. That's what woe means. And sort of a slang version of that is, oi, You know, we think of that at least if you've been around people who are very Jewish. And they indeed, they say woe. They are warning. They are promising a coming destruction. And so judgment is often what we think about when we think about Isaiah or the prophets in general. Matter of fact, I'm going to get his name wrong now. Was it Ahaz? Ahaz in the northern kingdom. When I think it was Jehoshaphat from the southern kingdom said, "Well, isn't there another prophet of the Lord around here somewhere?" And he said, "Yeah, well, there's that Micaiah guy. I think I'm getting the names right. But he never says anything good about me." And lo and behold, he's brought forward. And at first he says what the rest of the false prophets are saying, "Oh, yes, go up against your enemies and surely you'll be victorious." And Ahaz says, "How many times do I have to tell you? Tell me the truth." The whole scenario is very interesting. Because they know who's a real prophet and they know who's not. And and the king knows when Micaiah is lying and when he's not. And his perspective was, he never says anything good about me. Here he comes, one of those doom and gloom guys. I like my guys better because they're telling me we're gonna be victorious. And that's often the perspective we have. That the prophets, they just judgment, woe this and woe that. And that is there. But there is also, and you'll see this in Isaiah, you go in and out from one to the other. There is also salvation that is promised. There is judgment and salvation. Salvation, judgment. Judgment, salvation. And it's all intermingled. We're going to look at a bunch of verses in a minute here. And for them, in their context, they're told about an impending judgment that's going to be Syria and Assyria, ultimately Babylon coming in. But then there's also, in the words of Isaiah, there's a greater judgment that is being referred to here. One that Israel still hasn't faced yet. And then when salvation comes up, you see that it's an immediate, finite salvation being delivered from their enemies or returned to the Lamb. But then there's also the things that Isaiah says that we have recorded for us that are talking about a salvation that's even a broader salvation that is yet to come, that to this day, well, to this day hasn't been fully experienced, but in their time was not experienced. Even in Ezra and Nehemiah, when they get back in the land, the salvation that's talked about in Isaiah is not fulfilled in that. So there's a going back and forth. There's a judgment and there's salvation. There's judgment and salvation. There's salvation and judgment. And again throughout the chapters, you see this. Even when you get to chapters 13, 14, when Isaiah starts speaking to other nations, he starts speaking about other nations. So though he speaks primarily to Israel, he then speaks to other nations. And again, the issue of judgment comes up, but also the hope of salvation. And so we look there and we automatically gravitate towards, oh, it's judgment, 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 and we don't want that. We don't like that. So we view it as negative. Who wants to read the prophets? They're all doom and gloom. And we do that, just to be blunt, primarily because we're sinners and we love our sin. And we don't want God to tell us what is right and wrong, because we're going to do things our way. And our way surely is good because I'm following my heart. That's the reality. That's why we don't like the whole judgment thing. The fact that someone else might judge us. And our country is going through some turmoil right now because of those same principles. Who are you to say what's right and wrong? It's my freedom. I got freedom. So freedom, 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 freedom. That's the issue. That's why we don't like judgment. We don't like the idea of a judge. We are judge. That's how we like it. I accidentally came across a YouTube video, and it was talking about what's in our culture from a Christian perspective. And I was blown away. It had clips of singers or music videos, And then the words were also put on the screen just in case you didn't understand the singer. And from Frank Sinatra to some punk guy to everyone, in male, female, you name it, all kinds of genres of music. This video, this YouTube video, showed this mantra in every one of those songs. Whether it was, like I said, Frank Sinatra or some heavy metal band or a reggae band or a female singer or a male singer that was more something you might hear in the elevator, the same lyrics, almost verbatim. It was uncanny. It was weird. It's like, talk about nothing new under the sun. I mean, maybe the sound was different, but the same lyrics, the same idea were there. And what were those lyrics? Well, Frank Sinatra, "I'll Do It My Way." And then to see these different people and different genres over the years saying the same words, but in various degrees. And then, of course, there was a clip of an interview with one of the Beatles guys, the guy with the glasses, and I forget whose name is what. Never was a Beatles fan, but he's talking and they're sitting around, you know, cross-legged, and they're getting interviewed, and they're like, "Yeah, it's you have to do what's right for you." And sometimes people just don't get that, but that's the way, you know. It's like, yeah, all right, okay, whatever. Yeah, do it your own way. And then intermingled with that, similar lyrics are "Follow Your Heart." It's all saying the same thing. I am my authority. I am my authority. That's why we don't like the passages about judgment or a judge being accountable or answering. Because we believe we are our own authority. That's where we want it. Man, I'm going to pick on you for a moment. One of the things we find in churches is men make themselves islands unto themselves. They're unknown, truly unknown by anyone. I know a man who was an elder in a church for years. I think a good church, a church barring one issue, a difference in theology, I would go to. He is not known. He was not known in that church. He is still not known in his church. And there's issues going on in his life, significant issues. And no one knows about it but his suffering wife and children. Even in the church, we're not immune from this. And it's most pronounced in men who want to be islands unto themselves, lone rangers. And really, the reason we want to be that way, men, is because we don't want to answer to anyone else. We don't want to be accountable. We don't want to know what's going on in our lives. We want to look all together and then hide. Hide our secret desires. Even if those desires are not in and of themselves sin. So I'm not just picking on the culture. I mean, this is part of our flesh. It's exactly what went on with Adam and Eve. The Lord told Adam, "Here, all this that is very good is yours. And you can eat from everything, all the trees, except that one." Adam said, "Your one rule was one rule too many. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to follow my heart. I'm going to go with my perceptions. It looks good to eat. My wife ate it. I let her go first. And she didn't die. So now I'm going to eat it." I don't know what really was going on there. But Adam was there. She handed it to him and he ate. Can't help but think that he didn't think, maybe that lying serpent wasn't lying. Maybe he's right because my wife's not dead. Who knows what was going on through his mind? I don't know. There's a mystery there of understanding a lot of different things. But the bottom line is when he ate from that one tree, he said, "I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to become like you my way." And regardless of what anyone else thinks or says, the scripture says, and we believe here, that we come from Adam and Eve. And because of Adam, we are all born in sin, locked in sin. And though Christians are freed by the work of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, their forgiveness that they have, being made children of God, they are freed from that dominion of sin, that reign of sin in their lives, we can still give ourselves over to sin. This is that battle of the spirit and the flesh. Why is there that battle? Because our flesh wants to do it our way. Again, all this to say, whether it's men making themselves islands unto themselves, not being known, not wanting accountability, or the world being very blatant and blunt about it, saying, I'm going to do it my way, you should do it your way, especially when I do it my way and I get to be rich and famous. Let's do it that way. That's why we don't like the judgment passages. But if you throw out Isaiah because he talks about judgment, you've got to throw out the salvation too. That's right. You've got to throw out the salvation too, which is what we don't want to do. Saw an interview with someone, I forget who he was, but he's someone famous. If I mentioned him, you'd know who he was, maybe. And something like, they asked the question like, so if you got to heaven and you found out there really wasn't God, what would you say? So apparently he's not really a believer at all. He said, well, can I come in anyway? And of course, many professing Christians want to say it all boils down to love, and in the end, love wins, and we all get in. How do you know God's love? His Word says so. Guess what else God says in His Word? He says a lot through Isaiah about judgment and salvation. The reason you throw out salvation if you throw out judgment is for the same reason you don't like judgment, because you don't like the fact that you're accountable to the one who created you, that you're a sinner, that you don't get to do it your way. But if you get to do it your way and the way you do it doesn't matter, there's no need for salvation. So what are you worried about? Eat and drink, for tomorrow you'll die, and you have some notion of the fact that there's going to be a better life, or you're not going to know anything. When deep down inside you know, I had no part in being born. And yet I know there's something more than just this life, but I don't know what happens when I die. You throw out judgment because you want to have your sin. Throw out salvation too. Because that's what it's really about. It's about sin. That's what both of those have in common. The need for judgment, the need for salvation, both have in common that there is sin. Something to be judged and something to be delivered from. And the reason there is sin gets down to the real core of the issue that comes out loud and clear in Isaiah. Join me in chapter 1, if you will. We're not going to read all 14 chapters, but we're going to read a bunch. I'm not going to be explaining things verse by verse. This is a review. Pick up with me in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. It's like a courtroom scene almost, calling in the creation to bear testimony to this. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation. There we go, Isaiah, you're such a downer. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. The reason we know what sin is because there is the Holy One. They have forsaken the Lord. They despise the Holy One of Israel. All of their sin, all of our sin, can be summed up in that phrase. It is in a hating of God who is holy. He is unique. He is perfect. There is none like Him. That's what holy means. Set apart to the nth degree. You may have special china you set apart. That china is not holy. Let me tell you, there's other china in other homes. China worth more than your china. God is set apart to the nth degree. There is none like Him. He is truly God. He has spoken all into existence. And in all that He is good and perfect and just and righteous and merciful and gracious, abounding in loving kindness. He is holy. there is none like him. And the issue with Israel is that they have hated him. They have despised him. All sin is just that. It's a despising of the Holy One. And what we do with God continually is try to make him into our image. So we're made in his, but we try to make him into ours. And we try to understand him and make him like us. And well, if I was God, I would just let everyone in. So why doesn't he just let everyone in? Guess what? You're not holy. You're not God. We make ourselves out to be God when we say, I'm going to do it my way. I know I had no part in how I even got here. And I don't even have any part in deciding whether or not I'm still able to breathe. I might be able to hold my breath, but whether or not I'm able to breathe, I can't even control that. But you know what? I'm going to live however I want and do whatever I want, and I'm going to just say, forget you, God. That's what Israel did. That's the problem. That's the bottom line. That's the core issue. It's said this way in Romans chapter 1. Though by the creation they knew that God existed, they neither acknowledged him or gave thanks to him. That's not speaking to Israel. That's speaking to everyone. She said, maybe their clothes were different, and their weapons were different, and their food was different, and their language was different, and the way they told time was different. Their issue is the same as our issue. Not acknowledging him. Not giving thanks to him. Treating him as unholy and hating him. Isaiah starts out here. I don't believe it's necessarily the first thing Isaiah ever said. But as he compiled his writings by a leading of the Holy Spirit, he put in chapter 1 almost this intro summary that explains everything in his message that he ever gave. And he starts out with the core issue. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. Verse 5. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? Struck down, they've been being judged. They've been being punished. And yet they still despise him. And yet, in verse 9, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. But he did leave a few survivors. Verse 15 of chapter 1. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Verse 23. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Verse 24, therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent by righteousness. In chapter 2, verse 2, it shall come to pass in later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Also in chapter 2, verse 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 17. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled. The lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away. And people shall enter into the caves of the rocks and of the holes of the ground, and before the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, and from before the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of His majesty, when He rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? But that's what they did. That's what we do. We regard man as if he is holy, and God as if he is unholy. Chapter 3, verse 8. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. Verse 13 of chapter 3. The Lord has taken His place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of His people. In chapter 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. That branch is Jesus. And through Him is the filth of the nations washed away. That before a holy God, they would be holy. In chapter 5, we have the vineyard analogy the Lord brings up. The vineyard owner plants a vineyard and does everything he can, and the vines produce sour grapes. What's he going to do? He's going to come in and turn it under and knock down the walls and let the cattle or the wild animals come in and roam through it and ravage it and destroy it. And he says, "You are my vineyard, Israel." Verse 13, he says, "Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge." Remember chapter 1? They do not know. They do not understand. They despise the Holy One of Israel. Verse 16 of chapter 5, the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. And the Holy God shows Himself holy in righteousness. Verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sins with cart ropes, who say, "Let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it." In other words, they're mocking the Word of God through His prophets, saying, "It's not coming. We're doing just fine." Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Verse 24, therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so the root will be as rottenness, and the blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people. Isaiah gets to experience this firsthand in chapter 6. He is brought into the presence of the Lord on his throne, who we know is Jesus, from what John says in his gospel. Chapter 6, in the year that, verse 1, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, these burning ones. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah becomes a forerunner in tasting the salvation that he himself promises. I thought he was talking about judgment. He does. And salvation. Judgment and salvation. Judgment and salvation, because we are sinners and God is holy. Both get back to that issue. Both judgment and salvation go to the issue of the fact that we're sinners, which gets to the issue of God being holy. And they are called to account. They are taken before the court of creation, if you will, to be called guilty. Guilty of sins, yes, but the heart of that sin is guilty of despising, hating, rejecting the Holy One. Isaiah is told in chapter 6, Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. God tells Isaiah that your ministry of preaching to them my word is actually going to be my work upon them and judging them by making them blind and deaf, so they cannot even repent and turn to me. So how dare you do that? You're making it so they can't even turn to you. Yes, but go back and read the vineyard illustration. There's nothing he didn't do for them already, that then they would rejoice in him and obey him, and yet they despise him. They despise him. I'll go to the sin that most of us agree with as sin. They offered their children as sacrifices to their false gods. Oh no, that's wrong. That one's wrong. Why? Because you say so? Every sin, any sin, anything done apart from sin is hating the Holy One. Excuse me, anything done apart from faith is hating the Holy One. Everything. Earning my merit badge from the Boy Scouts apart from faith. Helping out my neighbor. Someone on the side of the road. Apart from faith is sin. Because when we act apart from faith, we say, you don't exist, or you exist and you don't matter. I don't care. I'm not going to acknowledge you. I'm not going to thank you. I hate you. I'll do it my way. I'm going to follow my heart. What do you know? All sin is sin to God. He is holy. There's no degrees. There's no grades. There is Him, holy, and there is not holy. In chapter 7, we get to Israel under Ahaz, and the Syrians have come up against them, along with some from the northern kingdom, their own fellow Israelites, to war against the southern kingdom. And Ahaz and the rest of the southern kingdom are scared. And the Lord says, what they say will not come to pass. Ask for a sign. And Ahaz all of a sudden gets pious. Oh no, I won't ask the Lord for a sign. And that's where we have that passage that many of us know. Verse 14 of chapter 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. In the midst of their rebellion, in the midst of their hating him, he gives them a sign. Emmanuel, God with us. Both to let them know that he will continue to be with them. He will keep a remnant. He will return the exiles to the promised land. But there is an even greater salvation that he has in mind, that we know from the New Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and give birth. It's come to pass to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. But then he goes on to tell them, you didn't trust me against Syria. I'm going to send the Assyrians against you. In chapter 8, verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. The Lord speaking to Isaiah here. And again, that's the heart of the issue. That's where Israel wasn't. They weren't in a place where they considered the Lord holy, where they feared him. Instead, they feared the Syrians and called upon the Assyrians. Better to fall into the hand of the Syrians than of the living God, who is a consuming fire. Verse 18, very well known verse also, Isaiah says, behold, I and the children who the Lord has given me are signs of importance in Israel from the Lord of hosts. I jumped ahead. Verse 17, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs of importance in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And then in chapter 9, while they are still in the midst of their despising of the Holy One, we have this chapter that we love today and usually read around Christmas time. Chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Why was she in anguish? She was in anguish because she did things her way. And God gave them over to her way. That's Israel. Again, Romans chapter 1, all people. That's why there's anguish. We're given over to doing things our own way, and we say that's where we're going to do it. Goes on, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He will bring that about because he is holy. He keeps his word. He upholds his word. He fulfills his promises. He is righteous. He is just. He is forgiving. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is holy. You want to throw out the judgment passages? Throw out these passages too. Throw out the salvation. Because if there's no need for judgment because you're not a sinner, then there's no need for salvation. But let me tell you right now, if you're not a sinner, if there's no sin, then God is not holy. If God is not holy, eat and drink, for tomorrow you might die, and who knows what's next. You're hoping at the best, darkness and nothingness, kind of like a dream that you don't remember. But he is holy. and there is not nothingness after death. There is more to this life. We are accountable. We will stand judged, but there is salvation. There is forgiveness. This coming child has now come, and his name is Jesus. When you get to chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14 in Isaiah, it starts to turn more and more to the issue of the other nations. And you find out what? They are not exempt either. They will answer to the Holy One of Israel. Because the Holy One of Israel is the Holy One and the only one. And they will answer to Him. But if you remember from chapter 2, the nations will be coming to Him. So just as with Israel, when He turns to the nations, there is both a message of judgment, but there is also a message of salvation. Chapter 12 looks forward to a day when Israel, when God's people would know His salvation. You will say, in that day I will give thanks to You, O Lord, for though You were angry with me, Your anger turned away, that You might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy You will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Their day was no different than our day in terms of the issues. The issues were the same. They wanted to do things their way. They believed that they were the authority. And being wise in their own eyes, what they often did was go, that nation beat us in that last battle. Let's go get their little pieces of wood and stone and gold and take them back and let's worship them. And God made sure it didn't work. Because He is a holy one. And He will not be scorned. He will not be despised. He will not be sinned against. And go, oh, whatever. I'm just going to smooth it all over. It's all good. Because He is holy, I said because twice on purpose, He is also just and righteous. And while you get your, whatever the saying is, up in a dander and you get all excited and certain things that you know are wrong and unjust, let me tell you, you are not judge. You are not the standard. None of us are. Our Maker is. He's made Himself known. He has made His standard known. He has made His coming judgment known, and He has made His salvation known. See, Israel was at a point where they were looking at an imminent, finite judgment. Nations were going to come in, destroy them, and take them into exile, and then they would have a finite salvation. They were going to get brought back to the land. That's what you're reading in Ezra and Nehemiah. I've read in Ezra and Nehemiah. But Isaiah was pointing to a greater judgment, a final judgment, and a greater and final salvation. And now we live in a time where the sequence of events is reversed. We now live in a time of salvation that the Holy One has provided, and the coming judgment is coming. For them it was coming judgment, then coming salvation. For us, it's the salvation is now and the judgment is coming. Nothing has changed. All that is because He is the Holy One. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Some of you from the 9 o'clock hour are chuckling. Acts chapter 17. Paul is not speaking to Jews here. He is not talking to Israel. He's not even talking to non-Jews who hung around synagogues and heard the word, the Old Testament. He's talking to dyed-in-the-wool, what you would call pagan non-Jews. Idolaters. They worshipped everything and anything under the sun, including going, hey, maybe there's a God we don't know about. So let's set up an altar to him just to cover our bases. That seems right in our own eyes. Okay, let's do that. That's who Paul is talking to. Chapter 17, verse 16 of Acts. While Paul was waiting for them, Timothy and Silas, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or image formed by the art of the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear of you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Now if you just had that, you wouldn't necessarily know what they believed. But we have Acts chapter 10 also, and this is Peter talking to, again, non-Jews. But these were God-fearers. They hung around the synagogue. They heard the word, the Old Testament spoken. And he says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, both in salvation and in judgment. I'm adding that. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witness, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now you might ask, well, wait a second, what does he mean in verse 35? In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Yes, what is right? He makes that very clear in verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter, this is Peter for the first time getting it. That his Jesus was not just his Jesus. His Jesus was for the nations. That all might receive forgiveness of their sins. Because all, both living and dead, would one day be judged by Jesus. We know from the whole context of Acts and everything else that Paul wrote, but especially from this, that we know where Paul was going in Acts 17. That this unknown God I proclaim to you is known. He is maker of heaven and earth. He is Lord of all. He has sent his Son, who died on the cross, was buried, and God rose him on the third day, appointing him as judge of the living and the dead. But all the prophets, all that Old Testament writing, all the scriptures, including Isaiah, point to him, Jesus, that whoever, Jew and Gentile alike, believe in him, they have received forgiveness of their sins. Salvation. They have salvation in Jesus and escape the judgment that Jesus will come to bring about. And Jesus came because God is holy. So on the cross, he bore on his shoulders all the wrath of God for all the sins of his people. It all gets down to that. The issue is the same. For Isaiah in his day, he was pointing forward to Jesus. Today, Jesus has come the first time. He has died. Salvation is now. And the problem is the same, regardless of where and when anyone ever lives. The problem is the same. By nature, we despise the Holy One. We reject him. We set ourselves up as the authority. We want to do it our way. We want to take bits and pieces of what we see in Scripture and make it into what we want. We want to make God in our own image. Certainly, we don't make idols, at least not us here for the most part, that I know of. We don't make idols of actual silver and gold and put them up and bow down to them according to our own imagination. But according to our own imagination, our own thinking, we set up that which we want to worship. And apart from the Spirit of God intervening, it will not be the Holy One of Israel. And while Isaiah had the message or the commission to preach a message that would close their ears, we now have the message that if God is willing, opens ears, opens eyes, transforms hearts, and gives life and brings salvation now before that coming day of judgment. Nothing has changed because God has not changed. He is holy. And our biggest issue every day, the biggest question that we will answer every day is, will we regard him as holy or not? And when we don't, there is Jesus who came because he is holy. As Christians, we confess our sin and then we go the opposite way. But for the non-Christian, for the nations, Jew and Gentile alike, there is Jesus. He is the answer to our unholiness, to their unholiness, to our real problem. That's what Isaiah is writing about. It's the same thing Paul writes about in Romans. Same thing Paul goes after in Athens, in Acts 17, there is a God, and there is none like him. He has made everything. He is Lord of all. And there is a coming judgment. and the one whom he has appointed judge, he did so by raising him from the dead, so that prior to that coming judgment, all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins, are made holy. Isaiah prophesied about this, as we read this morning at 9 o'clock hour. The prophets, they knew they were speaking not for themselves, but for the future believers, for us, as it says in Peter. It's exactly what went on. Scripture says it. That's what went on in Isaiah. The message is the same, and it's still just as relevant today, because we are the same. We are sinners in need of salvation. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is not salvation. There is only coming judgment. And even as Christians, we have that wrestling match daily. The flesh, our flesh, and the spirit. To either go according to our own thinking, making ourselves the authority, or saying, no, thy will be done, and living by the Spirit. And while we look at Israel and think, how ugly, how hideous, he did everything for you, and you passed your kids through the fire, you offer them up. Well, you are not your own, brothers and sisters. You've been bought with a price. The life you live is no longer yours. You are to be holy in everything. There's no day off from being holy. There's no area in your life that you're allowed to put aside, and that's my area. It's all His. We are all His. He is holy. There is none like Him. Everyone will answer to Him apart from faith in that coming judge who is Jesus. That branch, that child born of a virgin. God with us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Jesus Christ, both Savior and coming Judge. Join me in prayer. Lord, it's so easy for me to watch a video and see the rebellion against you in it, and be appalled by it. May you grant that I would be appalled by my rebellion against you, by my unholiness. For if Israel had greater accountability because they were your vineyard, your children, you fed and cared for them, you spoke to them and provided for them, how much more am I? And all of us here who profess faith in Christ. For you didn't just provide a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, manna, sandals that didn't wear out. You have sent your one and only Son. Because you are holy. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Through Him, by grace, through faith, we are cleansed, forgiven, transformed, made your children. May that forgiveness be my, our joy and delight. May that salvation be our motivation for living lives that are set apart unto you, holy God. Grant that we would be appalled. That we would see and be appalled at the ways in which we despise you. Grant that we, for the first time, or continually would trust in Christ and Christ alone. Savior and coming Judge. Himself Lord and Creator of all. The one to whom all glory, honor, and praise are due, because He, as well as you and your Spirit, are holy. Grant this, I ask in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.